May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. I was lucky this week to have a visit from my father, and we always enter into good conversation, and we've been talking about the Bible ever since I was a little boy. He introduced me to the Christian faith, and the Bible is very, very sacred to my father. And our interpretations of it over the years have diverged pretty significantly, but it never fails to draw us into spirited conversation nevertheless. So on Wednesday, we were talking about, he said, what are you preaching on this Sunday? And I was talking about the reading from 2 Corinthians, and my dad said, oh, I can't stand Paul. He's such a, so full of ego. He's such a blowhard and all that. And I was like, yeah, I know. He's difficult, but yeah, it's one of his things. It's like the Bible is literal word of God, but everything Paul says is a little suspicious. But I don't understand how that works. But anyway, yeah, I like Paul. I get why people don't, but I like his messiness. I like his contradictory statements. And I feel sorry for him that he was writing these letters and they got turned into scripture. And, you know, I'm sure he might have phrased things a little differently if he had known what would happen. So this morning we see in Paul's second letter to Corinthians a really beautiful passage that's part of a kind of a complex theology and also a complex kind of sleuthing game for scholars of like exactly what is happening in these letters. Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthians, but it's clear if you read in them that there's like another letter that's missing, and the letters have been pieced together over time. There were fragments that are put together, so what we have is not the entire letter, and so people get PhDs worrying about this kind of thing. So I just want to, I say that by the way of just sort of saying it's a very complex scholastic effort to sort of reconstruct exactly what he's talking about. And I don't want us to get into the weeds on that, but a little bit of context is helpful. So what he's been talking about before this passage is he's worried that the Corinthians are being led astray by, some of you may know this term, if you've read 2 Corinthians closely before, super apostles. There are these super apostles, which is kind of a hilarious term. I mean, it's kind of the first century equivalent, maybe, of evangelists who are enriching themselves with dazzling liturgies and raising lots of money and being very powerful. So he's trying to say that just because these people we can have religious experiences that maybe are quite transporting, that going around and bragging about them is not the way, and creating like a human sense of power based on the graces that God gives us is missing the point. So he kind of poo-poos the super apostles and their experiences, but then in classic Paul fashion, he says, and this is the beginning of the letter, I know a person who was 14 years ago taken up into the third heaven, and we don't know about such a person. Of course, he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself saying he knows this person, but that person would never talk about his experiences, which of course he's doing. So I get what my dad is doing. So there's a whiff of ego here, if not strong odor, but he's kind of boasting about how humble he is. So that's Paul's humanity. But in the midst of that is this beautiful statement that this beautiful message that we need to be careful about our egos. We need to be careful about clinging tightly to all of the consoling experiences that God may give us. He says that the way he made sense of this is that he asked Jesus to take away some affliction that he had in his body. We don't know what it is, but something, you know, we all have some affliction, and it bothered him, and he wanted it to go away, and then Jesus comes to him three times and says those beautiful words. What are those words? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." Power is made perfect in weakness. So how does that happen? How is power made perfect in weakness? Paul is saying that it's an invitation to accept limitations and imperfections. It keeps weakness, keeps him from over-identifying with a power that's moving through him, that's not his own, so he keeps him from claiming it and clinging to it. He's trying to remind us that we don't own the power that God uses through us. God's power is the life force of the universe. We just have it moving through us. God's power is the Holy Spirit. God's power is Jesus living in our hearts. God's power is the healing energy that comes through us to accompany other people. Jesus is trying to upend the human conception of power, and we're still struggling with the same thing that he was trying to undo back then. It's almost like just a day has passed. He is talking about the power system of this Roman Empire, and he's talking about the way humans conceived of power during that time, which is kind of what we see on the news. True power does not look like what we see in the news. True power is not political. True power is not financial. It is not military power. That is not true power. All of those things are just imperial power. They are power employed by the ego to build itself up at the expense of other people. And so it ends up that kind of power, if it really is even power, it ends up oppressing. It ends up extracting, taking, imprisoning, shunning, shaming. That kind of power ends up doing whatever it can to support the egos of those who wield it. And we all have this kind of infection in us of some imperial notion of power, because inside us, each of us, is a little emperor who's trying to organize everything, trying to make sure that we're in charge, trying to control and make sure nothing bad happens, trying to hold on to whatever we scrape together to feel okay. But that is not real power. Jesus comes to dismantle this imperialistic notion of power and the way it resides in us and the way it makes us sick. He wants us to see that the power we might naturally feel in being a human being, like our artistic talents, our abilities, all the things we can create with our hands, all of the words we can put together, the things we can teach, we can share with each other, all of that is beautiful power, but we can't possess it. We're not meant to cling to it. All of these are just God's power, the force of life, just moving through us. It comes in, and loss is built into it, because as soon as it comes through us, it's already leaving to go to someone else, someone we're connected to, because we're connected to everyone. And so the good news is that we don't have to worry when our power is falling away. Paul's trying to communicate to us what he learned from Jesus, that when we lose what we perceive as power, we're really being invited to understand the true nature of power, the true bigness of power, which is that it includes death. It includes loss and suffering. It includes loss and suffering because when we lose things and when we suffer, we realize how utterly dependent we are on God's grace, God's mercy. When we can let go of the things we're already losing instead of clinging to them, when we can let go, then our hands are open to receive the new thing that God wants to give us, probably through our neighbor, through another human being. Our religion is incarnational. It comes to us through other people's bodies, through other people's hearts. God's power works in the world by coming through other people to bring healing to us. So power is made perfect in weakness because the true nature of power is to bring love and support to all the places where there's grief and sadness. The true nature of power is to bring restoration and health wherever there's disconnection or illness. The true nature of power is to lift up, not to oppress. Power is the life force, so-called power that's being used to bring destruction and death. That's not really power. Those are just destructive forces that are being harnessed to go against the very essence of what being an alive human being is all about. Those destructive forces, we're too small to understand why they exist, but we can trust that we're meant to live in hope despite those things. We're not to be students of destructive power. We're meant to be students of life-giving power. God's power is love, and it's most beautifully demonstrated where it's needed the most, amongst folks who are frightened, heartbroken, people who are lost. Jesus invites us to let go into our weaknesses. We can let our hearts break. We can let our tears flow. We can let ourselves collapse when we can't go any further. Because in all these manners of letting go, we're opening ourselves to God's healing power. Jesus invites us to let power flow through us without clinging to it or claiming it or making it our own. He's trying to show us a world where power flows and pulses amongst the strong and the weak, each of us taking a different turn at different moments, each of those states being a natural state of what it is to be human, a natural state to be celebrated and to be let go into and to be embraced as the great mystery and gift that it is. Amen.